man, you may be seated. Each year, there are hundreds of new books published on the topic of spirituality. Spirituality, our lives with God. And some of those books are fine books. Some of them are very helpful indeed. But what if there was a book that was written, that could somehow anticipate and even describe any possible spiritual situation in which we might find ourselves in all the different circumstances of our lives? What if there was a book that could not only anticipate the various emotions, the various difficulties, the various joys which we each might experience throughout our years, but would actually give us words to speak to God in each of those situations? Well, there is, of course, such a book, and it was published a long time ago, almost 3,000 years ago, in fact. It is the Book of Psalms. More than 1,600 years ago, sometime in the 4th century, the theologian and pastor Athanasius wrote this about the Psalms. He said, "Within the Book of the Psalms are represented and portrayed all the great variety of the movements of the human soul. It is like a picture in which you see yourself portrayed, and seeing may understand and consequently form yourself upon the pattern given. In the Psalter, you learn about yourself. You find depicted in it all the movements of the human soul, all its changes, its ups and downs, its failures and recoveries. Moreover, whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book you can select a form of words to fit your situation, so that you do not merely hear and then pass on, but actually learn the way to remedy your ill." This morning, the portion of this profound and amazing book, this mirror of the human soul that is before us, is Psalm 30. And in this psalm, we indeed learn about two of the greatest movements of the human soul. For in this psalm, we hear of the reality of grief, of sorrow. And we see also the promise of joy. Grief and joy, mourning and dancing, sackcloth and gladness. This psalm teaches us about both of those realities in our lives. I invite you now to listen carefully to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to you this morning from Psalm 30, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along. Listen now. Psalm 30, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you indeed have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now to hear this part of your word, this psalm, and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do this for Christ's sake and by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Often when we come to a poem, which is what the Psalms are, often when we do that, when we come to a work of poetry, if the poet is especially gifted, there will be one line that is so finely crafted, so well put, that this one line will contain and unlock the meaning of the whole rest of the work. It's actually a good way to study poetry. Look for that line. What is that line that opens up the whole thing? This poem, this prayer, this psalm has such a line. And indeed, I would venture to say that it is one of the finest lines of poetry in all of the Psalter. And that line is this: David, reflecting on his life before God, his struggle and his sorrow, writes in verse 5. He says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's an exquisite line of writing. It's delicately balanced, right? Weeping is contrasted with joy, the night against the morning. And in the metaphoric images that we are created by these lines, weeping, sorrow, grief, it's personified almost. Weeping is like an unlooked guest that comes in the darkness, in the night, and sits down with us in our presence and refuses to leave all night long. It tarries for the night until finally the morning arrives. And when the morning comes, the morning brings a gift of its own. For joy comes with the morning. Now, one of the reasons that this line opens up the meaning of the whole psalm is because this entire psalm, from beginning to end, is a study in contrasts. Or perhaps better put, a study in what it looks like to move from one condition to another, from one experience to a different one. You see, in verses 1 and 3, David talks about being drawn up from the pit, being taken up by the Lord, moving from being down in the pit into God's presence. In verse 2, we have the movement that David describes from sickness to being healed by the Lord. In verse 5, we have the movement from the momentary anger of the Lord to an expanse of a lifetime in his favor. In verse 7, the movement is from experiencing the Lord's favor to the experience of the Lord hiding his face, the movement from prosperity to being dismayed. And then finally, in verses 11 and 12, there are the final three great movements of this psalm. The movement from mourning to dancing. The movement from being clothed with sackcloth to being clothed with gladness. the movement from silence to song. And all of these movements are encapsulated, are summed up in this one simple statement: weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So this morning, I want to just focus on two things. First, what this psalm teaches us about grief, about weeping, about sorrow. And secondly, what this psalm teaches us about joy. So first, this psalm teaches us to be a people who make room for grief in our lives. This psalm teaches us to be a people who make room for grief in our lives. Now, I choose that word, make room, that phrase, intentionally, because none of us really, do we, plan to experience grief or sorrow or mourning, right? No one wakes up one day and says, I would like to grieve at some point in the next 12 hours, right? That's one of my goals for this day. No one writes out their resolutions in January and says, I resolve to mourn for at least 3 months this year. No. Grief, sorrow, mourning, these are emotions, these are situations that we do not choose to experience. They are imposed upon us by something else, by some kind of suffering. Perhaps a difficult sickness, which seems to be what the psalmist is describing here. Perhaps the loss of a relationship with a sibling or a spouse or a friend. Perhaps the literal death of someone we love. Whatever the circumstance might be, when grief comes into our lives, it comes as an unwanted guest, right? We did not invite it. It's like a guest who drops by without calling first, a guest who brushes right past us when we open the door without saying a word, and then sits down on the couch without asking, and acts like it's probably going to be here for a while. That's what grief is like. And then the question becomes, what are we going to do with this unwanted guest who appeared at our door? Some of us, if we're honest, don't respond very well, right? Some of us try to grab grief by the ear and throw him right back out. But of course, that usually doesn't work very well. Grief and sorrow have a way of slipping in through the cracks of the walls, climbing back down through the chimney, coming back again and again until our defenses are gone. But this psalm shows us another way. This psalm shows us that we are to be instead a people who make room for grief. Listen to how the psalmist, David, here describes his response to the suffering in his life. He says that he weeps. He says that he was dismayed. He says that his experience was like being trapped in a pit that he couldn't escape. He compares himself to the dust. He says that he mourns. He says that he went into his closet and got out the sackcloth and put it on. But in that place where the psalmist makes room for grief, when he doesn't try to force it to leave, but rather sits down with it in his living room and makes room for it, he actually learns something important. First, he learns in a new way his dependence on God. Listen again to verses 6 and 7. David says, reflecting on his experience, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." You see, what the psalmist is saying here is that when things were going well, when he was experiencing prosperity, he was tempted to believe that he was self-sufficient, that he was all-powerful. He was tempted to say, I shall never be moved. But that changed in a moment, because all along it had been the Lord that was supporting him. It was the Lord that had made his mountain strong. And when the Lord hid his face, then in a moment everything changed. Then he was dismayed. Then his suffering and his lack of prosperity, he realized in a new way that he was never self-sufficient, but rather completely dependent on the Lord. And in this acknowledgement of his dependence on the Lord, this taught the psalmist David something else. It taught him how to cry out and to plead with God. Listen to verses 8 to 10. He goes on and he describes that experience and says, "To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." You see, it is in this place where grief has entered his life, when the psalmist is forced to embrace even the pain and sorrow that it brings. It is in that place that the psalmist learns in a new way to cry out to God, to plead with him, to wrestle with him even, not from a place of self-confident strength, but from a place of absolute dependence, an acknowledgement that without the Lord's help, he will surely die. That's why this psalm teaches us to be a people who make room for grief. Because often it is precisely the unwanted experience of grief and sorrow that open up for us a new way to relate to our Heavenly Father. In that place, we learn to adopt a posture of dependence. Dependence rather than false confidence. A position of mature vulnerability rather than naive self-assurance. That's often the gift that grief brings in our lives. But this psalm does not only teach us to be a people who make room for grief. This psalm also does something else. This psalm also calls us to be a people who believe that joy comes with the morning. This psalm doesn't only teach us to be people who make room for grief. This psalm also teaches us to be a people who believe, who trust, who anticipate the reality that joy comes with the morning. You see, some of us aren't so much tempted to throw grief out the door as soon as it shows up. Some of us aren't tempted so much to cut short its visit prematurely, but we may, some of us, have the opposite problem. Because some of us, when grief visits our lives, we may be tempted to build it a guest room and ask it to move in permanently, indefinitely. And this, brothers and sisters, is a mistake as well. Because this psalm teaches us not only to be a people who make room for grief, this psalm teaches us to be a people who believe, who trust, who look forward to the reality that joy comes with the morning. You see, this whole psalm, it's about movement. It's not about standing still. It's about the movement that the gospel brings, the movement that the victory of God in Jesus Christ brings for us. The movement from sickness to health, from being trapped in a pit to being set free. The movement from mourning to dancing. The movement from sackcloth to silence. I'm sorry, from sackcloth to gladness. From silence to song. You see, grief and sorrow, they may be visitors that we must make room for if we are wise. but in the land of the gospel, right? The land of the new creation that has been called into reality by the announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ, grief and sorrow are not permanent residents. They do not get a guest room. This psalm teaches us that as well. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That's what this psalm tells us. It is such a simple statement, right? One that if we're not careful, we might just mistake for a kind of maxim, maybe a platitude, maybe a principle. Right? We might think if we don't read it closely that this line is simply describing the quote-unquote natural way that things usually work, right? This is more or less how things go. Weeping tarries for the night, joy comes with the morning, on and on and on. But if we read this line, joy comes with the morning, in the same way that we understand other principles or platitudes or maxim in our lives, like how some people say time heals all wounds, right? You've heard that before. If we see this line the same way as that, then we will be in deep trouble. Because if we're honest, and I would encourage you to be, if we've really suffered something deep and lasting, we know that time does not heal all wounds. It doesn't. No, for the kind of healing that our wounds require, in a world of sickness and death, we need something much stronger than the passing of time. But this statement, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning, that statement is not just a principle. It's not just an abstract description of how things often work. It's not a platitude. It is a promise. It is an ironclad, guaranteed promise. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And we know this because it's a promise that was made by Jesus Christ himself. Listen again to the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night before his death. He told them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." That's the promise that Jesus made. He spoke words that night to his disciples that were surely based on Psalm 30 itself. Jesus took the words of the psalm and applied them to his present situation on the night before his death. And then he went out into that night and he made good on his promise. First, by giving them sorrow in his death. And then, by turning their sorrow to joy in his resurrection. You see, the problem with a principle like time heals all wounds, or things will eventually get better, probably, is that a principle will let us down, right? What we need in the midst of our grief and our suffering and our sorrow is not a principle. What we need is a promise. What we need is not just an abstract idea that somehow, some way, everything will more or less work out in the end, that there's a yin and a yang, there's karma, there's whatever. What we need, no, brothers and sisters, is a concrete promise that all things will be made right, and that there will be someone who will make sure that it happens. And how do we know that this will come to pass? This is the promise we are given. Resurrection. 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 That is the promise. The foundation of the promise that no matter how long our night of sorrow may last, joy will come in the morning. The foundation of that promise is nothing more and nothing less than this. Our Heavenly Father, in time and space, 2,000 years ago, raised the human flesh of his eternally begotten Son from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know that this is a promise that will be kept. Because Jesus walked out of that tomb. He burst out of the pit. And in that act, the night ended. The dawn broke. For the one who is himself the joy of the morning came. The one who is the Son of Righteousness rose with healing in his wings. And beloved, because Jesus rose from the dead, we also know this to be true. One day, all of our sicknesses indeed will be healed. Finally and fully, not just partially, but completely. All our weeping will indeed turn into joy. And all our mourning will change into dancing. All our garments of sackcloth will be exchanged for bright clothes of gladness. The long night of tears will end. The eternal morning of joy will dawn. For on that day, right, on that last day, the day that the joy of the morning himself will bring, the dead themselves will be raised. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. And if our God can raise the dead, if he can overcome death itself and swallow it up in victory, can he not also make all things well? If our God can raise the dead, can he not also make all things well? And yes, I know that there are some wounds that will not be completely healed until that day. I know that, and you know that. And yet for that, we have a promise as well. A promise that is also guaranteed by the resurrection of the Son of God. Remember, as Paul said, that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. And in that moment, we will find this. Paul tells us, in that moment when we are raised with Jesus and brought into his presence, we will find that this slight, momentary affliction was preparing us for something, for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That is the promise that is made about those wounds in our lives which cannot be healed until the last day. That they are really, truly, actually slight, momentary afflictions that are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because on that day, Jesus Christ, the one who said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," he will make good on that promise. He will grant those who mourn in Zion a beautiful headdress. Instead of ashes, he will give them the oil of gladness. He will give them a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. And in that day, they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And on that day, we will then fully and finally, with full voices, say with the psalmist, "You have turned my mourning into dancing, O Lord. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever, forever." Indeed, we will give thanks to him forever, for he has made us this certain promise. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks this morning that all of your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of his death and his resurrection, we know that the promises made in this psalm are true for us as well. That though we may weep, and though the night may be long, joy comes with the morning. Father, give us, even today, the experience of that joy, a taste of that joy. Help us to live into that future reality which you have guaranteed through the promise of your Son. Help us to do it this morning by faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's now stand and prepare for the feast of our Lord by singing together. Let's sing.